I wanted to talk through this concept of come together because it's been a while since we've talked about the importance of being a community and the importance of relationships and how central that is to God's design for us as human beings and God's plan for the church as well. And so in the coming weeks, we're going to be talking about a number of different themes. But this morning, I want to speak to you from this issue of loneliness and an issue that really is plaguing our nation right now and many people around the world. And so I want to talk to you about being never alone. Never alone is our theme for the morning. But I want you to think about life's greatest moments. Because as you look back on your life and you think about what were the greatest times, what were the greatest moments that you had, the chances are that very few of you here would say, well, it was that time I was on my electronic device, you know, or it was that time I was watching, you know, Endgame in 3D, you know, at the movie theater. That was it, right? That was the pinnacle of my life. Or, you know, that Facebook post or that exchange I had with somebody on Facebook, it was just so incredible. The chances are that none of those things even make the top 10, hopefully not even the top 100 of the best moments of your life. But rather, we would describe the moments that we have shared experiencing joy in the company of people that we love, family and friends. We would remember the celebrations. We would remember the adventures, the sacrifices, some of the challenges faced with those people. But nevertheless, most of us would describe the greatest moments of our lives being in the presence of people who we loved. Because life is not meant to be alone. Life is not meant to be lived alone. And neither is your faith meant to be expressed alone. I want to talk for a moment about the account in Genesis. In Genesis, the early chapters describe God's creation of the world. And in the account that is given throughout the narrative, God is creating the sun, the moon, and the stars. He says it's good. And God creates the land, and he says it's good. And he separates the land from the sea, he says it's good. And he creates the land animals and the sea animals, and they're good, and they're good, and they're good. And that's the refrain, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then there's this moment that's almost jarring in the way that it doesn't fit with the rhythm of where the narrative is going. And all of a sudden, God creates man on the sixth day, his final act of creation. He creates man, and he says, this is not good. And it's kind of offensive for me as a man that it's not good. I'm not good on my own. I'm not good as is. God had to create the woman in order for there to be a completion, right? And then for the women, they would say, well, what does that mean? Were we created for men? And no, if you think about it and you look at it, you recognize there was the sense in which God was like, how could I do better than that? And he rested. Right? He was done with creation. So women, you have that. You're the magnum opus. You're God's final act of creation. And then he says, okay, now it's good. Now it's good. But the big idea, the big theme there is that he had to give the man company because we as human beings were designed for community. We're designed to be in relationship with one another. It was not good for man to be alone is the reasoning that God gives. And so, I don't know what that sound is. That's a scary sound. But have you ever spent a significant time alone? I don't know how many of you have ever spent a significant time alone. I recently, on my sabbatical, I took two different weeks. One week, I spent 3.5 days in isolation. And the other week, I spent 5 days in isolation, because I really wanted to do some deep thinking. And I probably could have done even more than that. The introverted side of my personality really loves that time of solitude. And I was able to read a ton. I was able to think. I was able to write and to plan and to process and just to rest, which was fantastic. However, I also noticed that I became restless, that I became bored. I became lonely. I was definitely isolated, and I sensed that perhaps more than a week or two of solitude would probably lead to me going crazy. You know, stir crazy, certainly, maybe even a little bit mad. But I'm not sure how long I could have held out or how much longer I could have gone there. But what happens is your thoughts become circular. Your emotions become raw. And all of a sudden, things just don't quite feel right on the inside. And it makes perfect sense to me that people can lose their minds as a result of, you know, excess isolation. It's happened to people all the time. I think of, you know, the crazy old trappers and the Westerns I used to watch. You know, they just, something about dudes being alone in the wilderness for too long, and it's just not right. It's just not good. But being alone and feeling alone are two very different things. Being alone is not always such a bad thing. In fact, it can be a very healthy thing. It can be a good thing to pursue solitude. One of the things that I was learning on my sabbatical was that because of my more introverted personality and because of the more extroverted way that I live my life in the context of having a huge family and living my life as a pastor and a public speaker and all these kinds of things, I recognize, you know, there's a very extroverted side to who I am, but I'm an introverted personality. And so for me, I realized I needed to pursue solitude. And if I didn't pursue solitude intentionally, that by default, I would crave isolation, which was something that was not healthy. And so pursuing solitude was really key and really important. So you can be alone, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. That could be a healthy thing. But feeling alone is one of the most painful things that we can experience as human beings. And that feeling of loneliness is something of an epidemic in the United States of America, and I think probably throughout the world if we surveyed the rest of the world. But a recent survey was done of over 20,000 people, and it revealed that nearly half of Americans, some 47% of Americans, struggle with feelings of loneliness. One study suggests that the number has gotten even worse in recent days because of things like the social media that many of us use. And you'll get on social media and you'll look and see that maybe your friends or a group of friends are out on the town, they're hanging out, they're together for dinner, they're doing some sort of fun event, and you weren't invited, and you feel left out, even though maybe that wasn't the situation, and maybe nobody was trying to slight you in any way, shape, or form, and yet you just still feel that way because you're seeing everything that everybody is doing on your social media, and it can be hard to take. I know it's hard for teenagers to deal with. I've dealt with that with some of my kids and just kind of help them understand it's okay. You know, you can do something else with somebody else. You're going to be all right. And nevertheless, loneliness is a very, very big struggle in our culture and in our time. It's a very, very serious issue. And here's why it's such a serious issue. There are terrible health effects as a result of loneliness. They've done some studies comparing the effects of loneliness to some more well-known health risks that are out there. And they found that loneliness is 2 times more likely to kill a person than obesity. Think about that for a second. I mean, we know obesity is a huge issue, especially as it leads to heart disease and the effects of it. But loneliness is upwards of 2 times more likely to kill a person than the effects of obesity. Loneliness has the same impact, they've studied, and it has the same impact as smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day. And those things will kill you. Trust me. Loneliness, they've come to discover, is fatal. Robin Williams, he said this, "I used to think that the worst thing in life was to end up all alone. It's not the worst thing in life. The worst thing in life is to end up with people who make you feel all alone." And if you know Robin Williams' story, he ended up committing suicide, and you just wonder if these weren't the struggles and the feelings that he was going through in the midst of that. Obviously, something he deeply, deeply struggled with, these feelings of loneliness. In 1 Kings, there's this story about a great prophet. His name is Elijah. And it's a very illuminating story, especially when it comes to us understanding this idea of loneliness. Because Elijah is a great man of God. He's a man that you would think would have such communion of God, he would never struggle with feelings of loneliness. And nevertheless, he struggled mightily with it, especially in this one particular instance. He is coming off of what is perhaps the greatest moment in his career as a prophet. He's kind of a prophet slash judge. Elijah was a great man of God in Israel. And he just called down fire on an altar of sacrifice. Now, I'm a pastor, and by some comparisons, I suppose I'm a man of God. If I ever called down fire on a sacrifice, I would just drop the mic. Like, that would be it. Like, that's, I don't even know how you beat that, right? But he just did that and defeated the prophets of Baal, who had kind of, I don't know, they created a God standoff, I guess, if you will. And God, Elijah's God, won out. And the prophets of Baal are put to death, and there's all this, this transformation happening in the community. You feel like there's momentum. And then all of a sudden, the queen of Israel, her name is Jezebel, she puts out a hit on Elijah. And she says, I'm going to kill him, and I'm going to send every man in my service, and I'm going to go after him with a bounty. I'm going to have his head. And so Elijah goes into hiding, and he's afraid for his life. And he's so dismayed, and it's confusing because he's just experienced this great victory. I mean, who knows, exactly what is going on in the guy's mind. But he's complaining to God in the midst of this. As he's going into hiding, running for his life, he complains to God, and he says this. He says, I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under the tree, and he fell asleep. So he says to God, take my life. So why is he suicidal here? What is going on that is so troubling to Elijah? And this is the feeling that he has. It says, I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. What's his complaint? I'm all alone. Loneliness can be a killer. Loneliness can be fatal. And as we begin this Come Together series, I want to start by encouraging some of you who are struggling with feelings of loneliness to come out of your shell and to present yourself to community, to present yourself for the opportunity for relationships and friendships. If the survey is to be believed that half of us struggle with loneliness, then most likely I'm speaking to a number of you in this room. And here's what I want to say to you. Faith is the cure for loneliness. Faith is the cure for loneliness. Here's what faith says. Faith says, I am never alone. Faith says, I am loved for who I am. Faith says, I am never forsaken. And faith says, I am a gift that God is offering the world. I want to tease each of those out for a moment. First, this idea, faith says, I am never alone. I am never alone. God's solution for Elijah was simply to bring him back to reality. The reality was he was in a funk. He was going through something that really only he could process and begin to understand, but he wasn't thinking clearly, and he didn't understand the facts. The truth was he was not alone, and this is what God reminded him of. Later on in that passage that we read, his situation was not so desperate. It wasn't as painful, it wasn't as hopeless, it wasn't as dark a time as Elijah was feeling on the inside. God's people had not abandoned the faith yet. And in fact, that's what God reminds Elijah of. He says, there are still 7,000 strong who have not bent the knee to the pagan god of Baal. That was the reality. And yet Elijah was overwhelmed and said, no one's left. I'm all alone. This is it. It's just me. It wasn't reality. Feelings of loneliness can often be inflated in our own minds. We feel alone, and it impairs us from offering ourselves in relationship. It impairs us from being able to connect with others, to receive their love, to receive their affection, to feel as though we belong. We struggle with these feelings, and therefore we feel lonely. But if you're struggling with feeling alone, what I want to encourage you to do is express that to someone. Do what Elijah did. Because here he's expressing himself to God. And God is a trusted friend. But many of you, you have trusted friends. You have trusted family members. You may feel alone, but there's somebody that you can talk to, and you've got to get those feelings out. Express them to others. And here's what happens as a result of that. The chances are what they're going to do is bring you back to more of a realistic understanding of what it is that you're going through, and to bring you back to the reality that maybe things aren't quite as bad as you think that they are. Proverbs 27, verse 9 reminds us of this. He says, "A heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense." Perhaps what you need is the heartfelt counsel of a friend who can help remind you, you're not alone in this. You're never alone. There's always someone who understands. There's always someone who has been there. Someone who can give you a different perspective. Someone who can help you find your courage and get you out of that situation and help move you forward. It takes faith. Faith to say, I am never alone. You don't have to struggle. Share with God. Share with others. Express yourself and help get their feedback to bring you a more grounded, a more realistic idea of what your situation really is. Because we can dive deep down rabbit holes. We can get to very dark places in our own minds. We've got to be able to express ourselves and share those things with others to help get some perspective on things. So faith says, I am never alone. Faith says, I am loved for who I am. I'm loved for who I am. Self-worth and value is both a cause and effect of loneliness. It's a cause because many people feel as though they don't have anything of value to offer others, and so therefore they don't put themselves out there to the world. They aren't even willing to express themselves in relationship or to share their struggles with others. They feel as though, well, what do I have to offer? What do I have to say? And still others may be suffering rejection in the wake of that, feel as though, well, I'm never going to present myself to others again. You know, I guess I deserved this. You know, I guess this is just the way it is, the way I am, and you know, it's the way I'm always going to be. And I realize that, you know, self-worth has become this cliche. It's got all this cliche messaging attached to it. It's phrased different ways. You know, love yourself. You've got to do you. You've got to be comfortable in your own skin. And it's become this cliche because I think so many people, they struggle with self-worth and they struggle with those feelings of adequacy and inadequacy. And many of these cliches have become the focus for very popular social movements in the 21st century. But one of the glaring oversights is that loving yourself for who you are has to be anchored to a concrete truth in order for it to really help you and really get into your soul. It's got to get down deep, but it's got to be connected with a concrete truth. Think of the great social movements like the civil rights movement in the 50s and 60s and Dr. Martin Luther King and all of those messages that they were presenting to the world, and they were appealing to people's conscience that we have been created in the image of God. And Dr. King used the scriptures, he used the accounts of creation. He says, every person, no matter what their color, no matter what their race, no matter what their creed, has been created in the image of God and therefore has inestimable worth. And he also appealed to the Bill of Rights, and from which we took out of the scriptures that every person is endowed with inalienable rights by the Creator, right? And he said, these rights are ours no matter what color. And he appealed to people. He appealed to the conscience of America. And it wasn't just, you know, be you and accept yourself and love yourself. It was, yes, all of those things attached to a concrete truth, the truth of who we are and where we have come from. And knowing that you are loved by God, knowing that you were created in the image of God, is the foundation for every other love in life. Knowing that you have been created for a purpose brings with it this sense of meaning and purpose that is rock solid. If you know in your heart that your Heavenly Father has created you for community, for family, you will know that his desire to knit you together with others and to join you with brothers and sisters, that's the desire of his heart. That's his desire for you. He's created you for that. He's created you for community. He's created you for family. Romans 12, the Apostle Paul says it this way. It says, we are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. The more aware I am that I belong to God, that I have a heavenly Father who loves me, the more aware I will be that I belong to others and I need to be connected together in the body with others. They go hand in hand. Know the Father's love. Know what he has created you for, and you will know that you belong, that you are a vital member of the body of Christ. Faith says, I am loved for who I am. Faith also says that I am never forsaken. I'm never forsaken. If you've ever suffered pain or rejection, you know that in those moments, there's this strong urge to isolate yourself from the rest of the world. And perhaps this is natural because we need to process. We need to reflect, we need space to know what happened and why it happened and if we are the only ones. But the most powerful words that a person can hear in the midst of pain and suffering are simply these words, me too. I've been there too. I've felt the pain that you are feeling. I know what it's like. And ultimately, you're going to make it through this. You're going to make it to the other side. Those are the encouraging words that we need to hear. I've been a pastor for over 20 years, which is crazy for me to think. I'm not that old, but over 20 years now I've been pastoring. And I've walked with people through some incredible challenges in life. Death of a loved one, suicide, drug and alcohol addiction, cancer, abuse, sexual assault, all kinds of very painful and difficult issues. And, you know, one of the things that I'm so grateful for the community, the church community in particular, is that for me to be able to walk beside people in the midst of those kinds of struggles, there's very few things in which I can actually say, hey, I've been there. And I know what that feels like. In fact, there's so many things that it's hard for me to say, hey, I know what cancer's like, you know, or I know what it's like to lose someone you love, or I know what alcohol abuse is like, or I know what sexual abuse is like. I can't relate to a lot of those things, but I know some stories in this room of people who can, because I've walked with those people in the midst of those things. And one of the most beautiful things is to be able to help someone connect with somebody else who shares their story. And to be able to say, here's somebody who can help you understand what it is that you're going through, who can help you understand the pain that you are feeling, who can help you understand that you are not alone in this, that God has not forsaken you, that you can bounce back, that yes, you're experiencing pain, and yes, you're experiencing a lack of faith, and those things are natural, and that's going to happen, and this is a process that you're going to go through, but you're going to do it. You're going to walk through it. You're going to make it. You're going to come out on the other side stronger. There's redemption in this, and so many messages, positive messages, encouraging people in the midst of their very difficult trial, and you're never forsaken. God hasn't abandoned you. He's got you, and many times he expresses that or demonstrates that by bringing you somebody into your life to walk you through whatever it is that you are going through. Because faith says, my God will never leave me nor forsake me. He will never leave you. He won't forsake you. No matter what pain, no matter what challenge, no matter what hardship you are going through, God is there and he's provided you with the community. He's provided you with the stories of people who help arm you and defend you against the attacks of the enemy. You are never alone. You are never forsaken. You are never abandoned. Faith says that. And finally, faith says, I am a gift that God is offering the world. And I realize that sounds a bit audacious, maybe arrogant. My sisters used to always tease me that I thought I was God's gift to the world. But it's true. And it's true of you too. God has uniquely shaped us to function in such a way that your presence in the world, your contribution that you will make to the world, will make it a better place. And maybe that sounds altruistic, but this is where faith comes in. Faith says, I have a gift. I can make the world a better place. I can do something with my two hands and with the gifting and the person that God has created me to be. I can move things forward. I can do something to make things right. I can bring more hope into the world. I have a role to play. I love in Romans 12, and just right on the other side of what we read earlier from Romans about being the body and all of us having a part to play. In Romans 12, it says this, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. You're not good at everything. If you need to fix your roof or to fix your car that is broken down, you do not need to call me. I will make it worse, probably 10 times worse. If we needed a sub for the worship team, we're not calling Corbett. Even though he sings a pretty fierce bass, yeah. And he has a voice for radio. And a face for TV. Yeah. I didn't say that. All right, so, but notice, and I love this. I just noticed this morning, and this is the New Living Translation. I love how it says, for doing certain things well. It doesn't say excellent. It doesn't say doing things better than anyone else. It just says doing things well. You know, you can do things well. You have a gift. You have a role to play. You have a passion for something. You can do it well. Do it. Do it with fullness of heart. Do it to the best of your ability. The key to discovering your gifts is really marrying your passion together with something that you are good at, something that you do well. Again, you don't have to be out of this world. You don't have to be the greatest ever, just well. So marry your passion with your ability. If you have a passion for working with kids, and as you tell stories to children, their faces light up, you might have found your niche, your calling, your role. For instance, you have a passion for working in the soil, and you can grow a zucchini to the size of a watermelon, right? You might have a gift. There might be that passion with a gifting, with something you do well, is a good sign that that's where you fit, that that's your role, that that's your call. However, if you have a passion for singing, but you sound like a toad or a contestant from the first week of American Idol, the good news is you can still make a joyful noise in the congregation. The bad news is you can't join me up here on stage, even though sometimes I sound like a toad. But we all have different gifts. We do certain things well. We don't all do all things well, but we do certain things well. And come together, this campaign that we are in, is a chance for us to get to know each other better, to be able to discover some of these gifts that you might have. Because some of you, you are a closet rock star, and it's time to come out of the closet, right? Some of you, you are very gifted with kids. Some of you, you are very gifted at social events and hosting a party. Some of you, you are very gifted at fixing the siding on the building right over there where the shake has come off. Just a hint. Some of you are really gifted at things, and we want to know who you are, and we want to know how we can come together and do something and build something beautiful and excellent as a church community. And that's really what it's all about. So I want to encourage you, if you've ever struggled with feelings of loneliness, you are never alone. By faith, you could say, I am never alone. I am loved for who I am. I am never forsaken. And I am a gift that God is offering this world. And I want to encourage you, come out of your shell. Come out of that shell. You know, recognize that God has created you to be connected with other people in meaningful relationships as a part of the body of Christ. You are a member. You have something you're passionate about that you can do well. Come join yourself with the body of Christ and let's see what God can do. I want to pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the good things that you're doing in our church community. God, we recognize your hand is upon us in so many ways. God, I'm just amazed. I'm amazed oftentimes at just the incredible people that are here, that are part of this community. And God, I just pray that this summer, as we are endeavoring to come together, Lord, that you would really unite us in ways that bring synergy and power to the mission that you have called us to, of being a light unto this city and bringing people into a knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is, into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And God, I just pray that as we are connected with you, as we are demonstrating our love for one another, God, that you would shine that light ever brighter, that you would draw people to yourself through the work of this church just by being a community. God, I pray that we would reflect who you are to the world in such a way it would inspire them to say, I want to be a part of that. And so, God, we thank you for this opportunity. We pray that you would give us courage as we come out of our shells, as we move out of these feelings of loneliness and isolation and into community and life where you are. And God, we pray your blessing upon us as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.